You know, this time of the year is often referred to, at least according to what we hear on the news and different things, as the cold and flu season. Some of you may have already gone through some of that. Some of you may know someone that's in the midst of it. But I want you to imagine something with me this morning. Imagine that there is someone who's struggling with a high temperature. That individual is possibly suffering with body aches or maybe chills. They're having trouble keeping any food on their stomach. And then they say this, "You know, when I get to feeling better, I think I'm going to go to the doctor." What? What would you say to such a person? Are you crazy? That's not the time to go to the doctor. The time to go to the doctor is now. When the temperature is up so high, when you can't keep anything down, when you're sick like you are, now is the time to go and see a doctor. Or let me change it and add this. Imagine that you know somebody who's lost in sin, somebody that needs a Savior. And you hear that person say, "You know, as soon as I can get control on the sin in my life and start living my life as I should, I'm going to become a Christian." Wait a minute. Do what? You heard me. As soon as I can get my life back where it needs to be and start doing the things I need to do, living my life the way I think God wants me to live it, then I'm going to become a Christian. No, that's not the way it works. You come to Him now. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of your struggles, and you give your life to Him. And He helps you clean up your life. He helps you live better. Have you ever heard someone say, maybe you've invited them to come to worship with you here, and maybe it's somebody that you've known for years, and you say, "Really would love to have you come and worship with us and be there with us," and that person makes this type of comment, "You know, I'm afraid if I walk in that building, it's going to fall down around me." What are they saying? "I think my life is so bad that if I were to dare darken the doors of that church building, it's just the roof's just going to cave in." Have we ever communicated the message that only good people go to church? Only good people go to worship? Do people see us as those who don't ever have any problems in their marriages? Do they see Christians as people whose children are perfectly behaved? Or maybe individuals, Christians as those who don't struggle with, never struggled with anger or hate or lying or lust, those who've never gossiped, they've never cheated, they've never stolen anything, they've never committed adultery, they've never been guilty of any other sin like any of these. Is that the way people see Christians? If it is, we've communicated the wrong message. We've communicated a message that Christ does not even communicate. Because the passage that was just read for you communicates a message that is totally opposed to that message. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And folks, our pews should be filled with people who recognize, "I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. I'm lost, and I don't want to be that way. I struggle with whatever sin that person or you may prefer to name. And I need help with that." As we look at our lesson this morning, there is a man that Jesus calls to follow Him. And as we look at that man, and we look at the stir that Jesus' call to him produces in the religious establishment of his day, I want us to stop and think about what God is saying to us through His Holy Spirit as these words were written for us by Luke so long ago. May it waken in us a desire to recognize, first of all, our own need for Jesus Christ, and secondly, the need that we have to reach out to others who are lost and bring them and share with them this message that we are trying to communicate. So let's go back to the beginning of what was read for us just a moment ago by Mitch, and let's look at what is said here. Notice in the very first, there is a man that Jesus calls. He's sitting in his tax booth. He calls him. His name is Levi. You better know him as Matthew, the writer of the very first gospel in the New Testament. And there's something that is said about him. He's a tax collector. He's an IRS man. Really far worse than any IRS man we might have ever expected or have had to deal with at any point in our lives. You see, tax collectors were the most hated people in all of Palestine. Palestine was a country that was subject to the Roman rule because Rome had pretty much conquered the known world for the most part at that point in time. And one of the things they did, it was their custom to collect taxes by farming it out. The way they would do that is they would assess a certain district and they would say, we expect so much in the way of taxes to come from this district. Then they would allow someone to bid on that, and the person that gave the best bid was the one that got the job. The only responsibility they had was to collect the taxes and to make sure that at the end of the year, Rome got whatever they had assessed was to come out of that region. So how were people taxed? Why were tax collectors so hated? Well, there were two types, basically, of taxes. There were the stated taxes, which fell into three categories. One was if you were a male between the ages of 14 and 65, or a female between the ages of 12 and 65, you paid a tax simply for being alive, simply for living. That was a set tax. Then in these stated taxes, there was also what was known as a ground tax, basically taxed the farming. 10% upon any grain that you might raise, 20% of any oil or wine that you might produce, and also fish. Wherever, for example, Capernaum, where Peter and Andrew and all of them would fish, there would be a tax on the fish. So much of the fish was to be Rome's once it was sold. And then there was an income tax on top of all of that, 1% of your annual income, whatever it may have been. Those taxes, tax collector could not finagle with, couldn't do anything with. But then there was the other part of the taxes, the duties, if you will. There was a tax on the use of the roads. There was a tax on the use of the harbors to dock your boat. There was a tax on the markets where you might sell your goods. There was a tax on the carts. If you had a cart, you were pulling it down the road, they could tax you for that cart. They could tax you for the number of wheels that were on that cart and for the number of animals pulling that cart. You were taxed upon that. And they set that. They were the ones. The tax collector determined how much to tax you on those things. They taxed certain articles, import as well as export duties. A tax collector could stop you anywhere along the road, and if you had a bundle that you were carrying or some kind of pack that you were carrying, they could make you set it down, unwrap it, and they could begin to tax you for everything that was in that bundle. Tax collectors were hated because they were known for their extortion, for their exploitation of their fellow countrymen, and most of all because they worked for the Romans, the occupying force of the country. You see, tax collectors were put in the same class with robbers and murderers. They were prohibited from going to the synagogue. They were excommunicated, if you will, from the synagogue. And so it's just such a man as this that Jesus comes along, looks at him, and says, "Follow me." And that one that no one else wanted, that individual that everyone else wished that the immediate wrath of God would fall upon him, was the one that Jesus says, "I want you. I want you to follow me." Well, that's not the end of the story. Because this man, Levi, does something. He leaves everything behind. He gets up and he begins to follow Jesus. He immediately obeys Jesus in leaving his custom house and following him. He makes a decisive break with his old life. He leaves his profession. He leaves his prophets behind. He, in essence, leaves his identity, because that's what he's been known as, Levi the tax collector. And he leaves it all behind to follow Jesus. Now, unlike Peter and Andrew and James and John, who could go back to their boats and back to their fishing, he could never go back to this, because somebody else would bid for that and somebody else would get it. He couldn't just go back and pick up where he left off. So he walked away from an entire support system that he had in order to follow Jesus. How many of us have done that? How many of us have walked away from something in order to follow Christ? Walked away from a job, because it was a job that called us to do things that we could not do in good conscience and follow our Lord. Walked away from certain relationships with people who were only going to try to pull us back into an old way of life that we know we cannot be a part of anymore. You see, Matthew walked away. But then he does something else that I find very interesting. It's what is brought out, what prompts everything that happens from this point forward in what was read for us this morning. And that is that Matthew gives a reception, a big reception for Jesus in his house. Folks, following Jesus to Matthew, or Levi, meant more to him than just going around the country and listening to him teach and preach. Following Jesus for Levi meant that he would use his influence and his skills for Jesus in order to promote what Jesus was doing. It meant telling others what Jesus had done for him and introducing them to this individual. And so, because he regarded this change in his life as this occasion for rejoicing, he gives this big reception, and look at who he invites. The who's who in society, the elite of the town. All of the religious leaders? No. He invites other tax collectors and other people who have been his friends. We know he must have been a wealthy man for two reasons. Number one, Luke tells us he gives a big reception. Number two is because of the great crowd who came. He was bringing everybody he can because he wanted them to come and see Jesus. But then there's a complaint that rises up. We don't know if they actually got into the party or if they were just standing on the outside watching, because they may not have wanted to associate with all of those sinners on the inside. But those who began to complain, and they complained to his disciples. They don't go to Jesus, they go to the disciples. And the ones who complain are the Pharisees and the scribes. It's the same group of religious leaders who had previously, in, if you remember last week's lesson, with the man who was brought in by his friends and let down through the roof, who is the paralytic. They're the same ones that challenged Jesus about his authority. This man blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And now here they are questioning his association. And their complaint is like this: why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Folks, in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus had defiled himself by associating with those people that they and most of the people around them would have considered the scum of Galilee. You're spending time with people that are just as bad as murderers and robbers. You're spending time with people that are stealing our money and giving it to Rome. And not only are you associating with them, you're sitting down to the table and eating and drinking with them, which means, in our minds, friendship, full acceptance of who they are, or at least of them. And this is where I don't want you to miss this, because of what Jesus says. He looks at them and he says to them, you know, it's not those who are well who need a physician but those who are sick? When do you go to a doctor? When you're perfectly healthy? No. You wait until you just cannot stay out of that doctor's office anymore, and then finally you go and you're sick. You need to go. Why? I'm not going to go and sit in a doctor's office for an hour for an appointment to see a doctor when I don't need to and spend money that I don't need to spend. That's not what I go to a doctor for. I want to go when I'm sick because I want to get well again. And so Jesus said, it's not those who are well, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Well, in this, who are the healthy in their minds? Who are the ones that don't feel like they need a physician? It's these Pharisees and scribes. Because Jesus goes on to say, I did not come to call the righteous. Is he saying that there are people that don't need Jesus, that they're already so righteous in their lives that they really don't need a Savior? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Let's stop for just a moment and think about who he's speaking to. He's speaking these words to those people who consider themselves the religious leaders of Israel. These are those who have devoted their lives to God. In their mind, if you were to talk to them, they are faithfully following the law of Moses. They have done everything in their power to avoid anything that might defile them, which would include these tax collectors. They are people who are attending all the religious festivals that take place in Jerusalem. They've observed their ritual times of prayer. They are diligently engaged in the study of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures of old, and they are committing large portions of it to memory. They can quote the scripture. They can tell you the scripture. And because of this, these men see themselves, we don't need that. We're God's chosen people. We're righteous. According to the law, we're righteous. You may remember that Paul even said of himself one time, if you go over Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, that when it came to the law, he was blameless. That's them. We're blameless. We don't need this. And so what Jesus is saying to them and what he says to us is this. Unless you see yourself as someone who is spiritually sick, I have nothing to offer you. You don't feel that you need what I have. I didn't come to call you. No, I came to call people who are willing to acknowledge I need a Savior. I need someone to help me with my anger. I need someone to help me with my lust. I need someone to help me with my honesty. I need someone that will help me be a better father, a better mother, a better son, a better daughter. I need someone who will help me to do better at being faithful to my wife, to my husband. I need someone who will help me walk the way I need to walk and follow the God I claim and profess to follow, because I am spiritually struggling with those things. That's who Jesus came to draw to himself. As a matter of fact, if you go back and look at the very scriptures that these men were so studied in, and had they looked at them more closely themselves, they would have recognized that there were those who declare that we are not righteous people. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon, back in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, he says, there is no man, in his prayer to God, he says, there's no man who does not sin. That includes every one of us. There's none of us who do not sin, do not struggle with sin. And if you look at what David writes in Psalm 14, something that Paul would later quote there in Romans chapter 3, and in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, we find David saying this, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, to see if there are any who understand, any who, as he says, seek after God. And what did he find? They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And later in Psalm 143, verse 2, David makes a plea to God himself. He says, do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. Or let me share with you this last one from Isaiah. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds, he says, are like a filthy garment. That's God speaking through his prophet. All of us. All of our righteous deeds, they don't measure up. They're not good enough. We're made righteous in the blood of Christ. We are set free from the guilt of sin by that one who came to pay the price. Our sin-sick souls are healed by him who is the great physician. You know, the great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. We sing that song. And we sing it because we know we need him and we look to him. No, if you and I stop and compare ourselves to others, oh yeah, we might say, well, I'm better than them and I'm better than that person and I don't do what that person over there does. But if we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, if we compare ourselves to the righteousness of our Savior, we do not measure up at all. We are sick. We are people who need a Savior. And we are people who are looking for someone to do that for us. So the question for us this morning as we look at ourselves, as we think about ourselves, is, am I content in my own righteousness? Am I thinking, oh, I am so good, God is going to be glad to have me? Or do I stop and think, you know, there but by the grace of God go I. Were it not for His mercy and His grace, I would still be dead in my trespasses and sins. Which brings us to the other part of what Jesus says. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're righteous, you don't have to repent. I've got nothing to repent of. No, but sinners do. And sinners recognize, Father, forgive. Please, forgive me. And just as those who are physically sick need a doctor, those who are spiritually sick need a Savior. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, many years after Jesus would speak these words, as a Pharisee who became a Christian himself, he would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or foremost of all, or as some translations say, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, I'm the worst sinner. But Paul was the one that was carrying the gospel to the Gentile churches. Unlike the Pharisees, the tax collectors were those who knew they were sinners. And they feared, probably like the people says, if I walk in that building, it fall down upon me. They feared the wrath of God. They knew, this is what I've chosen to do. God may never forgive me for it. God can never forgive me for the things I've done. And yet the truth is, God can forgive if we are willing to repent and turn from those things, because he sent his son to die for us. You see, it's those people that Jesus came to seek and to serve. Jesus didn't come to call sinners to remain in their sin. He came to call them to repent. And what we say to those around us, the people that we encounter every day, when somebody says, you know, there's a bunch of hypocrites that go down there. You know, it might be a good response to say, you know, you're right, and I'm one of them. I am one of them. I try to do my best, but I know there are times I don't do everything I ought to do, or I don't live the way I should live, and I'm asking you to forgive me. And as one who needs a Savior, would you come with me and go to hear about the Savior? You see, when we humble ourselves and we ask people, I need him, and I know and I want you to know about the one I know I need. Would you come with me?" Levi understood it. Jesus' call meant to him, he had to walk away from his greedy lifestyle in order to follow Christ. Repentance for us means turning away from whatever it is in the past that has come between us and our God, so that we can follow the living and true God, as Paul would say over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. And it's not just a change of mind. It's a change of behavior. It is a total change of life. That's what God calls us to change our lives. You know, even after many years as an apostle, if you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, you're going to find that he is still aware of his need for Christ. As a matter of fact, in the second letter that he writes to the church at Corinth, there in chapter 12, verse 11, he makes a statement at the end of that verse. I was reading it the other night in my reading, and I thought, I've never noticed this. But Paul says, "I am a nobody." One of the most eminent apostles, and yet he confesses, "I am a nobody." Or as we just shared from his letter to Timothy, "I'm the worst of sinners." And yet, he was the one that Christ chose to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But folks, it's not Paul we're talking about this morning, is it? It's us. It's each one of us who are gathered here this morning to worship him. How do you see yourself today? Do you see yourself as someone in need of a Savior? Do you see yourself as a person who is spiritually sick, who needs a physician for your soul? Or do you see yourself this morning, if you're already a Christian, as somebody who, but by the grace of God, would not be here today? That God, through His grace, has brought about salvation to your soul, and now you want that for others. You see, Jesus Himself came to this earth, according to His own words, to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19, verse 10. Are you a person who's still spiritually lost? If you are, He came to this earth for you. He came to this earth for me. And He died for us so that we might know life. And if you've not been buried with Christ in baptism, you are a person who is spiritually sick. Satan has you in his control. And only the great physician can make you whole again. But let me just for a moment, as I conclude this, ask one question of all of us. When people in our community drive up and down this road, what do they see when they look at this big red brick building? Do they see it's not out there, you can go look, it's not. But do they see a sign that in essence says to them in their minds that good people only, sinners not welcome. And so I just need to keep on driving because that's not the place for me. Or do they see a sign out there that says needed, more sick people? Folks, that's what's needed. More sick people. We are a hospital for those who are spiritually struggling, those who need a great physician. So let's bring them in. Let's invite them to come. Let's share with them the good news that we've heard for many years. Let's tell them about a Savior who loves them and who has come to take away their sin, just as He's taken away ours. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I want you to become one. God wants you to become one. He wants you to become one because that is the means by which He brings you home to Himself through the blood of Christ, through washing away your sins. But it happens when you repent of that sin and turn away from it and turn to Christ in obedient faith, confessing His name and being buried with Him in baptism. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you know in your heart of hearts, I am presenting the message that I'm much better than everybody else and that others need not even come by. Because I only want good people in here. Then we've missed what Christ came to do. And I want to encourage you to repent of that. And to begin inviting those people. Encouraging them to be with you. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.